Have you found it? Have you discovered the meaning to life? We've had a busy few weeks, a lot of traveling on the roads, and yesterday my sister's wedding. It was such an honor to officiate that wedding late yesterday afternoon. We had a lovely dinner around 9 o'clock, and I was still cutting it on the dance floor at about 11:30. I didn't say I was good. And to be frank with you, I'm still looking for my dance groove. Heather was still dancing when I left, and she could still be dancing now. She's a good dancer. She didn't learn in her childhood that dancing was taboo, so she was going pretty strong when I left. But speaking of finding things, a couple weeks back we were in Ottawa, and we were staying in a hotel downtown and needed to find our way out to Carleton University and the football field there. And I said to Heather, our daughter Melissa was with us, and Mark's girlfriend Stephanie, that I would ask the clerk at the desk in the hotel for directions to Carleton University. Now, there's always a risk in doing that, because the person could say, well, I think you go here, but I've actually never been there. And you've had those kinds of directions. Or she might have said, or he might have said, I think you go up about 3 or 4 streets. Maybe it's the 4th light, maybe it's the 5th light. You turn right, maybe you turn left. And it's that's at the Shoppers Drug Mart, maybe it's a gas station that you turn at. You've had those kinds of directions, and you've ended up hopelessly lost. Well, as I'm about to make my way to the hotel clerk, it was Melissa who informed me, Dad, we have at least 2 or 3 different GPS devices with us. And she said, all we need to do is to get that inserted into the vehicle. And sure enough, it was quite marvelous. There had to have been 16, 18 different turns that we had to make on our way, but it got us there, giving us the road we were to turn at. It would tell us how many meters to go. It was a really delightful device. And in fact, just as we were entering into the stadium area, I made this profound comment, what did we ever do before the GPS? It truly is a wonderful device. You know, when it comes to traveling, there are different things you need to complete your quest to get to your destination. A GPS these days helps. A full tank of gas, making sure you have your keys. Thank you, those of you who have been very faithful this week in asking me, John, do you have your keys? Yes, I do have my keys. You'll have to listen to the podcast if that comment doesn't make any sense to you. But it is wonderful when we are able to get to our destination without too much difficulty. Sometimes we rely on someone else's experience or even mistakes they've made. So as I was heading up on Friday to Toronto, Melissa Gaines said to me, Dad, you need to make sure you avoid the 401 in Toronto on a Friday afternoon. And that's really good advice when it comes to Toronto traffic these days. But today we're going to be looking at another kind of search, and that's the search for meaning and purpose in life. Have you found it? There's a lot of roads out there, a lot of people who are on a quest where they are searching for meaning and purpose. I found it, just as many of you yesterday participated in the Why Book distribution Tuesday night. I'm excited about Alpha. I can't wait till Tuesday night. I hope you're able to join us. We had a campaign years ago when I was in Toronto. It was called I Found It. We'd wear these buttons, I Found It. And that had to do with finding the meaning and purpose in life. And many people would ask, as you were wearing the button, what does that mean? What does it mean when you say, I found it? I was talking the other day to a young guy. He has resigned his work position. He's a bit disillusioned with life. And he told me, I'm out to discover the meaning to life. He's going on a big adventure. I don't think he knows where he's going to end up. I'm not sure he knows how he's going to get there. But there is something that we admire about someone who gets serious and says, I need to discover the meaning and the purpose in life. Last week, we gave you a theme for Ecclesiastes, and that is, in order to know and enjoy life properly, we first need to see the emptiness of life without God. And that's one of the great themes that runs through Ecclesiastes. Last week, in a specific way, we discovered that apart from God, when God is left out, this is what we called a secular perspective, nothing is gained from all that we do. And so that's the tension throughout Ecclesiastes, that secular versus God-oriented perspective. But isn't the secular so tempting? It seems to offer so much. The roads on the secular path seem so alluring. But we want to today begin a look at some of these roads that people travel in their search for meaning in life. We're going to look at a couple of roads this morning, and then we're going to look at a couple next Sunday morning. So if you've got your Bible, turn to Ecclesiastes 1, where we left off last week. We're going to pick it up at Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 12 to 18. I'm calling this the way of wisdom, but because it's a road, we'll call it Wisdom Street. Many people choose to travel along Wisdom Street in their quest for meaning. So let's read these verses, Ecclesiastes 1, 12 to 18. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I've seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, look, I have increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I've experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly, but I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. For with much wind comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. And if you're not depressed already this morning, I'm sure that paragraph has that potential for you. There's a shift in Ecclesiastes. The general character of the first few verses in Ecclesiastes shifts to a more autobiographical approach. As I said last week, many of us believe that Ecclesiastes was written about and by Solomon. There are some who argue that it was just written about Solomon, but there is no questioning that Solomon is the main character featured in Ecclesiastes. The Koheleth, the teacher, the one who comes at this with lots of experience. A few weeks ago, when someone discovered that we are going to be doing Ecclesiastes this fall, the person said to me, John, I'm glad you're preaching Ecclesiastes because you've got a lot of experience, which I think was a code phrase for you're old. But his comment was, there's a lot of young people who tackle Ecclesiastes. I felt a little bit of guilt because in my files I went way back, and there was a summer in particular when I was doing a lot of itinerant speaking where at different youth camps I spoke from Ecclesiastes. Up at Camp Minioe, up in the Port Sydney-Huntsville area, Graphite Camp just north of Bancroft, at Camp Galilee in the Ottawa area. Every one of those camps with a lot of young people, I would be speaking on Ecclesiastes. I do think my perspective on life has changed. I hope that for me there's a sense of more wisdom. But there's no question that Solomon is talking about this journey. He's writing about this journey from a very experienced perspective. You see, when we think of Solomon, we think of someone who was very wealthy, and he was also wise. You remember God said to Solomon, I'm going to grant you a wish. And of all the things Solomon could have wished for, he wished for wisdom. And he was reputed to be the wisest and perhaps wealthiest man who lived in the world in his time. Now, on this particular quest, Solomon narrows the field and chooses to go in the direction of human wisdom. And he had a lot of it. He was a very smart person. Please observe again that he is leaving divine wisdom and divine revelation on the shelf. And he does that in a very particular way as he looks at life under the sun from that secular point of view, that secular perspective. He says that he is seeking, he's investigating, he's trying to figure life out. And he's smart. He is very intelligent. He's got all kinds of books. He's got all kinds of material before him. And this man who is so sharp is trying to figure it out. And today there's people who will pick up self-help books. They will study philosophy courses. They will go to seminars on money and health and all kinds of things, because there is a quest for knowledge. There is a quest for understanding. We even see that in some of the brilliant minds today. I think of Stephen Hawking, the brilliant astrophysicist. Maybe you've read some of his writings. Many of you have seen some of the documentaries about him. He has said that when it comes to life, we are just people living on a minor planet. We're an advanced breed of monkey, and we are living on this minor planet of a very average star. But then he goes on and he says, but we can understand the universe. We can at least try to understand the universe. I always find Hawking one of those guys who I appreciate being so brilliant and smart, but he always just seems to come to the brink and can't go to that next step of seeing the part God has in that. But that sense that there is something about understanding, something about knowledge that will help in that quest has been there all the way along. But Solomon's conclusion is, after he had done brilliant research, intense investigation, searching and seeking for meaning in life, he calls it a chasing after the wind. What a great metaphor. I'm sure some of you were watching Hurricane Irma and all that was going on with that. And I love the way meteorologists track a storm. And there are even people, right, who chase after storms. I think that's quite an interesting pursuit. But what I have always observed is you can chase after the wind, but you can't control it. When you saw the storm go from hurricane rating of 5 to a 3, up again to a 4, there was a sense of being humbled as a human being when it comes to our lack of control. It was supposed to hit the east coast of Florida hard and then somehow drifted over to the west coast and hit very hard. And there's a sense when you look at the universe that there are so many aspects that are out of control. In fact, Solomon doesn't only say again that it's meaningless, it's emptiness, but he uses a little proverb. He says it's we can't straighten what is crooked. There's aspects of the universe that are beyond us that, as humans, we can't fix with our wisdom, and actually can leave us quite frustrated. I mean, why does a hurricane hit some of the Caribbean islands harder than it hits Florida? Why are there storms like that in parts of the world and not in other places? Why does someone get cancer and someone else doesn't? It was a glorious celebration yesterday in Toronto, but underlying it, and we addressed it quite specifically, is the fact that my sister's first husband was killed in a terrible accident 6 years ago. I'm no closer to explaining that on human terms than I was back then. There are aspects of life that are crooked. We can't straighten. And in fact, the second part of that proverb in verse 15 gives us the impression we can't add it all up. Because when you really try to add it up, when you go, I'm going to just really think this out, I'm going to try to be really smart and clever about it, you end up profoundly disappointed. Richard Dawkins was another brilliant mind. Last week I talked about happy atheists. I would argue that Dawkins, the author of The God Delusion, was a very negative, depressing kind of person. This is one of the things he said before death. Human existence is neither good or evil, neither kind or cruel, but simply callous, indifferent to all suffering, lacking all purpose. What a sad and depressing philosophy of life. However, Solomon saying, I'm going to narrow my pursuit to this quest for meaning on Wisdom Street, says that human wisdom, as clever and as smart as you may think you are, is profoundly limited. It's going to lead you to disappointment. You're going to end up disillusioned. In fact, at the end of chapter 1, Solomon is saying that, yes, even that wisdom that enables a person to go, there's a right and a wrong way to live, can lead to disappointment. Because mere moralism ends up in emptiness. He says it's futile. It's meaningless. Even knowing the difference between right and wrong still leads to sorrow and grief and a whole lot of disappointment in life. So Solomon's conclusion, he's going to talk more about Wisdom Street in chapter 2. We'll cover some of that next week. But at this point, his conclusion is, if you are looking at wisdom in and of itself as the key to the meaning of life, human wisdom, life from that perspective, is eventually going to lead to lots of disappointment. At this point, Solomon, because he's so wealthy and wise, says, let's go in a completely different direction. And he's going to go on a path that so many people then and now feel is the real key to the quest for significance, satisfaction, and meaning life. So we're going to go on Pleasure Boulevard. Are you ready? So chapter 2, we'll look at the first 11 verses today, and then we'll pick up on it again next Sunday. I said to myself, a little bit of self-talk here, come now, I will test you. I will experiment with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. So he states his finding right at the start of the chapter. And then he looks at some of the features on Pleasure Boulevard. Laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly. My mind still guided me with wisdom. But I just wanted to see what was worthwhile for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves. I had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delight of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took great delight in all my labor. And this was the reward. Excuse me. My heart took delight in all my labor. This was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. a chasing after the wind, nothing, absolutely nothing was gained from that secular approach. Pleasure Boulevard, self-indulgence, it's all about me. And so many people choose to live that way. A phrase that maybe you've come across is binge living. Actually, on my way up to Toronto, I was listening to the radio, and it talked about a new phenomenon. It's labeled binge TV. They said it used to be that people would watch their favorite program and the episodes week to week. Now, that's not a popular approach. You cluster all the episodes together, and you have kind of a marathon session, and you binge on that television program. I got to be careful here because some of you are looking at me going, and what's wrong with that? Radio announcer said what they have discovered is one of the reasons so many people find binge TV popular is they don't like to wait. We like things instantly. We don't want to be hung in suspense for a week or two. It's why maybe we have to shift and do some binge preaching. I think at the end of this morning, some of you are going, well, tell us the rest of the story. I'm willing to stay here into this afternoon. I likely need a little bit of sleep this afternoon, but I think you'll agree with me that maybe binging is not always what is best. He looks at a lot of areas where in and of themselves they have incredible potential for disappointment. He looks at comedy. He looks at laughter. And he says that laughter, unfiltered, can be morally perverted. It can just be a life of laughter that's careless, that's reckless. And then he touches on alcohol. And he says alcohol in and of itself can lead to all kinds of problems when you rely on alcohol for cheer and for significance and satisfaction in life. Verse 4 to 8 kind of reads like the lifestyle of the rich and famous. I find it breathtaking when I think of all that Solomon possessed, all that he went out and purchased. Did you notice the plural? Because he had a lot of stuff. And did you notice the pronoun? It dominates these verses. I did this. I did that. I purchased this. I had this. All about me. Life was centered around himself. And anything about life, the question was, does it satisfy? Does it provide a significance and just for me? I mean, he had an incredible workforce. He had so much money. He had gardens and parks and pools and trees. Even the arts. I mean, he had choirs. You know, before bed, he wants to listen to some music and he calls in a choir. I mean, Solomon had that ability to do that. He had a harem. And we discover from Kings that Solomon had a lot of women. It is said that he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. 1,000 women. Most of us can't handle one woman. 1,000 women. He had all of that at his disposal. He had all kinds of sexual possibilities in this kind of way. And in fact, in verse 10, instant gratification. Solomon, recognizing that he was regarded as being great, so wealthy, so wise, a guy who experienced the hedonistic lifestyle to the full, and he looked and he said, wow, look at all I've done. Look at all I've got. He had that sense of instant gratification, but here's the key at verse 11. It wasn't lasting. All of that stuff left him feeling empty, frustrated, as if life was futile. Ecclesiastes 2:1-11, the Pleasure Boulevard is good for all of us because all of us can look at someone like that and wish that we had more. If only I had more and more and more, and if only I had it now, right now. And for many, many people, that is how they live life. Make no mistake, the secular lifestyle is very tempting. And let's not kid ourselves, not just for people out there. It's very tempting for you, and it's very tempting for me. We have a sense, don't we, of entitlement. I deserve it. All this stuff should be coming to me. Now, we can make a mistake when it comes to Pleasure Boulevard. The mistake is that all of these things, all of these pursuits of Solomon are wrong. They were evil. Ironically, what we're going to discover in Ecclesiastes is quite the opposite. God's purpose is not to be a killjoy. In fact, God would say to so many on Pleasure Boulevard, the problem isn't that you're pursuing joy and pleasure, it's that you're not really pursuing and discovering real joy, real significance, and real pleasure. Make no mistake, when Solomon's dad, David, wrote in the Psalms, at the Father's right hand are pools and treasures of pleasure. So it would be easy as a preacher to say to you that the problem with all the things on Pleasure Boulevard is that they are evil, that they are taboo. No, dancing is not taboo. Laughter is not taboo. We should have the ability to laugh and to enjoy things that are genuinely funny. And yes, our Lord Jesus Christ had a marvelous sense of humor. There is nothing taboo about alcohol. We have the ability to eat and to drink and enjoy the good things that God has given us. But the key, like all these things, is to enjoy them God's way, to see them as gifts from God. And all these kinds of things that Solomon possessed, there's nothing wrong with having a nice home, a nice car, but it's how we use them, and it's our intent and the purposes behind it. So much more that we'll say about these factors in weeks to come. But I believe what Solomon is saying is, I've experienced all this. If you think, well, Solomon, you maybe didn't experience pleasure to the fullest, Solomon would say, I've experienced it all. And Solomon would say to us, don't make my mistake. Don't go in my direction. Ensure that you have that kind of sense when it comes to what you should avoid. I think of a lot of testimonies. One of the things I love about the Why book are the testimonies. I hope if you've glanced through the Why book, you've read through some of the testimonies from people from the London area. You need to make yourself available to those. I'm always interested in people's life stories. Take Jim Carrey. Do you know the name Jim Carrey? Believe it or not, in the early 1990s, Jim Carrey was the most successful comedian and comic actor in terms of gross income. Classic movies by Jim Carrey, some of the great films of all time, Liar, Liar, Ace Ventura 1 and 2, Dumb and Dumber. I think it's a shame that Dumb and Dumber did not win the Academy Award the year that it came out. But Jim Carrey was an actor who would seem to have had it all. He had a lot of acclaim, a lot of fame. He was earning a lot of money. And just in a very recent interview, Jim Carrey said, it's all meaningless. He said, what I discovered was it didn't satisfy my desire for meaning and satisfaction in life. Someone who seemed to have it all. These days, Jim Carrey is into existentialism, whatever the word is. And he's also a bit delusional. But having said that, let's look at someone who is much more respected. When I'm ever asked, who do I think the greatest athlete is in our world today? Reluctantly, I think I'd have to admit Tom Brady, the quarterback of the New England Patriots. Tom Brady is regarded as a superstar quarterback of a Super Bowl-winning football team. His wife is reputed to be the most beautiful woman in the world, a supermodel from Brazil who is stunning and regarded by experts in that area as the most beautiful woman in the world. It was a few years ago, after Tom Brady won his third Super Bowl championship, he's now won five, that he was on 60 Minutes. And the interviewer asked, is this all there is? And is this what life is all about? What do you do, Tom, when you have everything you thought you would ever want? Have you ever felt that it still isn't enough? And Tom Brady answered in this way, why do I have three Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dreams, my life. Me, I think, there's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be all that it's cracked up to be. When the interviewer asked, well, Tom, what's the answer? Brady could only say, I wish I knew. I wish I knew. I kind of hope and pray that one day Tom Brady will discover the real meaning and the real significance of life. The Pleasure Boulevard can leave us feeling quite empty. I'll tell you another testimony. It's about a couple. Both partners had experienced a fair bit of loss and disappointment. We'll tell you, he was in a very dark place. He was searching for meaning and purpose, and he knew that something was missing in his life. His partner, she had known the meaning to life, but had drifted. She found herself off track. But yesterday, I had the privilege of standing on a platform in Toronto with my sister, Pam, and her now husband, Kevin. Kevin found it. He found the meaning and the purpose and the significance of life. I'm just as thrilled to tell you that Pam, who through no choice of her own, found herself on a road marked by pain and suffering. A book was instrumental in her life. It's a book that a lot of people have opinions about, but it's a book called The Shack. She picked up the book, The Shack. She read half of it and thought, this is a very silly book. She picked it up again. And she tells me that one part of the book spoke to her very clearly. It's where the character Max, who had experienced a major loss in his life, is talking to Jesus. And he asked the question, Jesus, do all roads in life lead to you? And Jesus smiles and answers, of course not. Most roads in life lead to nowhere. But this you need to know, is that when it comes to any road you are on, I am willing to meet you, to look for you, and find you on that road. And one of the things I'm thrilled to announce this morning is that you may be looking for significance and meaning, ultimately looking for Jesus in life. It's wonderful to tell you that when you're looking and searching, you need to know that Jesus is looking for you. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. You may be saying at this point, John, there's the Wisdom Street, there's the Pleasure Boulevard, but maybe there's more. Maybe we're not being fair with other approaches. I'm going to appeal to you to delay that binge desire. We'll stop at this point, but next week we're going to continue with the exciting conclusion to Ecclesiastes 2. Have you found it? Are you looking for, searching for, desiring the real meaning and the real significance of life? The Why Book is a tool that we are using in this community. The Alpha Program, the one thing I love about our approach is we're not restricting it just to people who've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Quite frankly, as I look out this morning, I'm hard-pressed to say that there's a couple of you who really don't need a program like Alpha. Let's be honest. We all need to reconnect with the bigger purposes and the meanings in life. We are so tempted and can quickly discover that we're off track. So my desire is that through Y and Alpha and even this series in Ecclesiastes is that all of us will be able to claim, I found it. I found it. I found the meaning to life. We've got a couple of great songs to conclude the service, but I'm going to ask you now to stand. We're going to pray, and then we'll finish this morning with a couple of songs. Have you ever felt that life is meaningless, that you're chasing after the wind? Are you here this morning and there's aspects of life that are disappointing? More tears than joy? Life seems empty and frustrating and just so futile. Jesus is looking for you. He wants to restore that relationship with you. He wants to make things right. So heads bowed, and if you can close your eyes and just let Jesus saturate you with his love. Let him meet you where you're at. You don't have to pretend with Jesus. You don't have to pretend that life is okay, that nice to be raw and real with Jesus. And maybe life is going well, but you're aware of the temptations and how quickly we can find ourselves in places that aren't helpful to us. Maybe what you need to do is say, Jesus, restore passion in my life. I want my life to make a difference. I don't want to get to the end and look back and go, what was that all about? Is there more to life than this? Father, thank you for Ecclesiastes. It's a difficult book and aspects of it that are confusing, but we identify with it. Father, thank you for using someone like Solomon. He misplaced his wisdom. He went on some pursuits that were very unproductive, but we can learn from him and his mistakes. Help us to make good choices and right choices. Keep us on that narrow way that ultimately leads to significance. Jesus, you really are all that we need. And God, help us to experience a life centered on him. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stay standing for these songs.
All I by one sound, dear, built my life upon. All this world reveres and wars to own. All I once thought gain, I have counted loss, spent and worthless now compared to this. Knowing you, Jesus, joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. Now my heart's desire is to know you more, to be found in you, and known as yours, to possess by faith what I could not earn, all surpassing of righteousness. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. To know you in your sufferings, to become like you in your death, my Lord, so with you to live and never die. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, you're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord, love you, Lord. Your breath in our lungs. We pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing.
That all our lives, everything that we have, everything that we are, we owe to you. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, for using John to explain it to us as we go through this book about the meaning of life. Father, we pray that as we go forward from these doors this morning, that you will continue to be with us with your spirit. We acknowledge that fact. And we thank you, Father, as we serve you in the places that you have put us, in our homes, in our jobs, in our schools, in our communities. Father, we just pray that you will continue to use us, and we thank you for this opportunity to be together now. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we finish, let's sing together the doxology.
Praise God from whom